Hebrews in chapter 12. Last week we finished off our study on the life of King Saul, and I was not sure about where we were going to go from there. And as the week progressed, I still wasn't sure. And usually the way things go is I do preparation for Wednesday nights on Tuesday, and then I begin preparations for Sunday morning on the Wednesday, and then at some point on the Thursday, hopefully I wrap things up in my preparation for Sunday morning, and I begin preparations for the Sunday night. And then that rolls over into Friday, and then we begin preparing for outreach and that sort of thing. And that's how things usually roll. So by Thursday morning, I would normally expect to know where I was going come Sunday night. And that was not the case this week. But as I read my Bible on Thursday morning in my morning devotional, I read in Matthew chapter 18. And that is what led me to choose the topic for this evening. And the title for the message this evening is Resolving Interpersonal Conflicts. And so we're going to start out in the book of Hebrews here. We'll read a couple of verses here. And then we'll go over to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll read a couple of sections from there as well. So Hebrews in chapter 12 and verses 14 to 15, and we read, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And then we turn over to the book of Matthew and chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll pick up in verse 15. And we read, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." And then we'll jump down to verse 23. And we have an example here given by the Lord of how we ought to approach our relationships with others in terms of the way we forgive. And in verse 23, actually let's read verse 21 down. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told it unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here this evening, Father, and to give attendance to your word. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you might touch our hearts this evening. Father, if there is anyone who we have an account that has not been settled with in terms of one who we have offended or one who has offended us and we have not sought to reconcile, Father, we pray that would be changed tonight going forward, that you would place the challenge in our hearts to make full restoration there. And Father, we pray that you would apply these lessons to our hearts this evening by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The theme, effectively, as I said, resolving into personal conflict, but the theme really is be not bitter, but rather forgive and seek restoration. And we're going to see that as we look at Hebrews, and then we'll transition into the way Matthew, the book of Matthew, describes our approach to interpersonal conflict. And then lastly, we'll look at the spirit in which we deal with this interpersonal conflict, okay? So we'll start out in Hebrews as we look at the warning regarding bitterness if this interpersonal conflict is not resolved. And so whether at home, at work, or in the church, there will arise times of conflict between yourself and others who you are called of God to work with. Now, God is the one who places us in our family. He's the one who places us in our workplace. He's the one who places us in the church that we attend. And so if he's the one who's placed us where he wants us to be, then he is the one who has called us to work with those people in those environments. And if he's called us to work with them, then we need to make sure that we're on working terms, okay? And so the question is, what do I do then when interpersonal conflicts arise, and does the Bible have anything to say about that? And the answer is yes, the Bible does. In fact, the Bible gives us some very clear instruction and encouragement, really an exhortation, to try and resolve these conflicts as best as we can with a spirit of graciousness and forgiveness. And so I want to look at the Bible's instructions in handling these situations, what our response ought to be as those situations arise. And for our study, as I said, we'll address the topic under three main points there. So we have the first point, beware of bitterness, and that's in Hebrews. And often the result of interpersonal conflict that goes unresolved is bitterness. Secondly, we'll have be ready for restoration, and that's in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. And that gives us a pattern for resolving these conflicts. And then thirdly, be quick to forgive. And we find that in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, and that's the spirit in resolving these conflicts. So beginning in Hebrews, we have the warning to beware of bitterness, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 12 verses 14 and 15. Firstly, it says to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So there's already to be a desire to live at peace with one another, particularly in the local church. There are many scriptural commands regarding maintaining unity in the church, peace in the church, and so we want to do that with our brethren. And then it gives us this warning saying, looking diligently. So that's to be looking out for the potential that this situation might arise, okay? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay, so we need to follow peace with all men in holiness before the Lord, lest we find ourselves falling into this category where we have this root of bitterness springing up, and it troubles you, And then, by that, many be defiled. And so there's a warning here for us. So what is the source of bitterness? Well, bitterness comes about as a result of unresolved interpersonal conflicts. And this is something that comes up all the time. You know, somebody gets their nose out of joint over something, and rather than going and seeking to resolve the problem up front, they simmer on it. And it effectively just grows like that root of bitterness inside them. It's poisoning them from the inside, and it becomes a serious issue. Now, even mature believers in Scripture experienced tensions in their relationships, in interpersonal relationships. There could be tensions. And we have the example of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who disagreed sharply in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. Euodia and Syntyche were instructed to seek reconciliation in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. And then the Corinthian church struggled with divisions and strife. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. The Apostle Paul heard that there were divisions among them. Okay? Whether you're a mature Christian or whether you're a young babe in Christ, okay, you cannot avoid the fact that there will come times when you disagree with people. And of course, we understand that there's disagreements in terms of, you know, which way up you want the cup sitting on the countertop. We can all move on from those, okay? But specifically, these interpersonal conflicts are something that where an offence has been caused and it has gone unresolved, okay? And that can happen whether you're a mature Christian, whether you're an immature Christian, whatever the case, unresolved offences can lead to bitterness. And so the conflict is not necessarily, by the way, the evidence of a spiritual failure, as we've seen in the case of Paul and Barnabas, but this unresolved conflict can become a spiritual danger and lead to long-term bitterness. And so, the problem isn't necessarily that there is a point of conflict, those things come up. It's that while there are always differences of opinions between diverse people, the problem arises when the conflict isn't dealt with in a spiritual and scriptural manner, and that leads to other spiritual dangers. And so, of course, we have the example here of bitterness. That's one spiritual danger. Lack of love, as we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Schisms in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 25. And even a degree of prayerlessness or ineffectiveness in prayer, as seen in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. So our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ can affect our love for the brethren if those relationships are going sour. It can cause bitterness in our lives. It could cause divisions in the body. Or it could be affecting your prayer life as well. Because the Lord commanded... let's turn over to Mark quickly, the book of Mark in chapter 11. Verses 25 and 26, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So you understand that there is a degree to which our relationship with our brethren affects our fellowship with God. Our relationship with our brethren can affect our fellowship with God. Most church problems do not begin with something said from the pulpit, but rather they begin in the heart of the person sitting in the pew. Most church problems do not begin with something that was said from the pulpit. They begin in the hearts of the people sitting in the pew. in the heart of the listener. And when the heart of the hearer is wrong, they will quickly find fault with the preacher, even if they have to misconstrue what he said in order to find that fault. And I've seen this happen. I spent some time counselling a brother in Christ who couldn't seem to go from one week to the next without finding something to criticise the preacher about. And the problem wasn't with the preaching. There was nothing wrong with the preaching. But this brother had a problem in his heart where he misconstrued the motives of the preacher constantly. And it was always, you know, the preacher must have bad motives. And in the end, he ended up leaving the church. And as much as it was in some ways sad to see him go, it was probably necessary. Because if you can't go from one week to the next without constantly assuming that the preacher has bad motives in preaching to you, then you're not going to get anything out of the message anyway. All you're going to do is keep loading your gun in order to try and shoot at the preacher. You're going to keep building up that bitterness inside you because you're assuming negative things about the preacher when there's nothing wrong with what he's actually preaching. There's a problem in your heart. And so you have to be careful about that. Beware of the poison of bitterness. Notice that bitterness is described as a root. It's not described here as a giant tree. It's not even described here as a small bush. It's described as a root, which means it sits under the surface but feeds the outward expression. That's what goes on with bitterness. It's something it's a root. It's sitting underneath the surface, but what is feeding the outward expression is that poison of bitterness that's sitting under the surface, that's hidden away, that nobody can see. So bitterness is not always evident since it sits below the surface, but the fruit that you see on the outside can be a telltale sign of the poison that's sitting on the inside. Okay, because when the root is poisoned, it must in some way taint the fruit. That's just the way it is. When the life of the tree comes from the root, if you poison the roots, that tree is not going to flourish on the outside. It's going to start dying because the life source is effectively cut off. It's being killed from the roots up. And so you have to be very careful about bitterness taking root in your own life. You can't expect the fruit of spiritual growth from a person who has been poisoned with bitterness. If you've been poisoned with bitterness and you leave that to go undealt with, don't expect that you're then going to continue to grow in leaps and bounds spiritually, because there's a poison there that's undermining that. There's a poison there that's keeping you from going forward. So bitterness defiles both the individual and all those who are affected with it. And bitter people often become good at sharing their bitterness with others. And they go around spreading tales about the person that they're bitter with in hopes of making everybody else bitter with them so that they can do a big pile on, okay, at the end of the day. And that's certainly not wise. And they see that work as their own revenge, but it's actually the wicked work of the devil. So be very careful about that as well. So we have the warning regarding bitterness, and then we have the need to be ready for restoration, as we see in Matthew and chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 to 17, and the Lord says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church, unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." So you can see there's a natural progression here And the idea, yeah, I mean, you might think as you get to the end of verse 17 there, it says, if he neglects to hear the church, then he will be to you as though he's a heathen and a publican. And you think, wow, that's pretty harsh. Goodness. I mean, that's full on. To call someone who is described in verse 15 as thy brother to then get to the point where you effectively treat him like a heathen, that's really harsh. Well, you need to understand that we have three stages here that this attempt to reconcile with the brother goes through. And the idea is that if you have a brother who refuses to reconcile with you on a personal level, who refuses to hear you among witnesses, okay, refuses to heed the call to forgiveness and reconciliation, and then the last step, once that has failed, you come to the church, and even before the whole church, he says, I will not be reconciled, then the church is to say, look, you are causing division now in the church, you need to go. That's the idea. And so do understand that there's a natural progression here, but the idea is that by the time you get to the end of this process, it will become very evident who has a heart to reconcile and who has a heart to be bitter and angry and harbour that and refuse to be reconciled. And at that point, you draw the line and you distinguish between the one who is of the right spirit and the one who is of the wrong spirit, and you separate from those who harbour a bitter spirit, because that is, as we looked at in Hebrews, poison. That's a poison in the assembly amidst the brethren. And so we have the application of personal restoration here. The pattern for restoration laid out in this passage needs to be applied correctly to personal disputes between brethren, okay? I say that as a very qualifying statement. This needs to be applied correctly, it needs to be applied in the right spirit, and needs to be applied in the right circumstances, okay? And I'll get that as we go through. So, firstly, many people have misapplied this verse, and they misapply it to a situation where a brother has a different doctrinal view to the church and to the pastor, and has decided that this is a personal issue between him and the pastor. Okay, that is not what this pattern is talking about. If there's someone with a doctrinal difference, that is not a personal issue between him and the pastor. Okay, it isn't. That is not a faithful application of the passage. If your doctrine differs to the church's statement of faith, then your issue isn't a personal one, but rather an ecclesiological one, meaning you need instruction from the Word of God, and if you are not teachable, then we would apply Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, which would be to remove the false teacher from the church. Okay? So doctrinal issues are not a personal dispute between you and the pastor. So this passage has been taken out of context to where someone has a doctrinal dispute, and then the pastor has to come and say, look, you're not in agreement with our statement of faith, and you've shown you're not teachable on this. You can't come on membership here, and because you keep going around trying to share your doctrinal beliefs with the people, you are a danger to this church. You need to leave. And instead of saying, okay, well, this is clearly a Galatians chapter 2 verses 4 to 5 category, they go back to Matthew and say, oh, but the pastor didn't come to me one-on-one and seek reconciliation and then bring witnesses and, you know, and keep trying to seek reconciliation. That's not the application here. This is a personal conflict, a personal offense between you and a brother. This is not a doctrinal difference between you and the church, okay? So don't misapply this passage. This is dealing with those personal problems of a personal nature, and especially those that affect the unity of the brethren, the unity of the church. And so while we need to have a spirit of love and compassion towards others, We don't want to be misapplying this passage and essentially trying to restrict the pastor to this passage when he's trying to deal with a doctrinal leaven in the church, okay? You need to be careful about that. The pastors generally, the pastor is trying to protect the flock and protect them from false doctrine. And then people turn around and they want to squeeze him into this passage here, which is again is an incorrect application, and they're limiting the pastor in his ability to protect them from the spiritual, from the doctrinal leaven, and that's a serious problem. And so we see the pattern here for personal restoration, and the goal, of course, is restoration, not victory. Okay, the goal is not one-upmanship here. Okay, the goal is stated to be, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the idea. You speak to your brother, and if he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. There's personal restoration, and that's the goal. And so that the intention there is to put the problem to rest and move on and keep serving together. And that's the goal. And so if your attitude in approaching your brother is this intention to establish your own innocence and his guilt and thereby win an argument, and then you're seeking the wrong outcome. Okay, that's not approaching this passage in the spirit it was intended. And when you prioritize the right outcome, restoration, then it will help you to align your approach with the spirit of restoration. So if you go into this with the mindset that we will be reconciled, it will help you to have the right spirit in approaching your brother about these things. And you won't go in with a spirit that, you know, I'm going to reinforce my views, my opinions, okay? Again, this is talking not about a doctrinal issue. We need to contend for the faith. This is about a personal issue where love could cover the dispute. Okay, and so you prioritize the right outcome, and you'll have that will incline you to the right spirit in approaching your brother in seeking that restoration. So make sure your heart motive is right before you proceed with the following steps. So again, there is a progression here. It starts with private conversation. Go and tell him his fault. Now, you can't really seek restoration unless the offence is made clear. I mean, how is your brother going to know what has offended you? Okay, or how will you know what has offended your brother if he doesn't come and tell you? You know, your brother's all, you know, in a huff with you, and you say, what's wrong? No, don't worry about it. Well, how are you going to be restored if you don't tell your brother his fault? Tell him what the offence is. Say, look, this is, you know, what you said here or what you did there. This is how that offended me. This is how that caused me hurt, okay? So that's the first thing. Go and tell him his fault. If you're not willing to explain how your brother has offended you, then you aren't really being genuine in your dealings with your brother. Okay, firstly, how is he supposed to know what he did wrong if you don't tell him to avoid doing it again? So you refuse to tell him what he did wrong and you hope that just somehow he's going to not do the same thing next time? Well, how does he know what offended you? Okay, so tell him so he can avoid doing that next time as well. But more importantly, he needs to know the offence before the Holy Spirit can bring him to the point of repentance and willingness to seek restoration as well. So if you don't tell the brother what offence he has caused, then he doesn't know. In which case, the Holy Spirit can't apply a conviction to his heart to bring him to repentance on that. So he's going to carry on thinking everything's all good while you're over there in a half in the corner while the bitterness is welling up in your life and he's going on his merry way with no idea. And the Holy Spirit's not convicting him about it because he's oblivious to it. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit can somehow reveal it to him in some way, but how much easier and how much better that you just go and say, look, brother, This is the situation. Here is how you have offended me, and I wanted to bring this to your attention and seek, you know, forgiveness and restoration in that. And I'm sure you'll get a lot further that way than sitting in a corner somewhere, letting it all well up inside you into bitterness. Tell him the offence. If you're both spiritually minded about this, then restoration is sure to come about. Since you both put the other before yourself, you both seek to show Christ's love through personal humility and genuine forgiveness, how could restoration not come about if you're both being spiritually minded about it? Okay, so if you're willing to be spiritually minded, to be humble, to seek to show the love of Christ and genuine forgiveness, then I'm sure your brother will welcome that. Been there myself before, you know, you have to go to someone and say, look, you know, I know that what I said here offended you, and I'm really sorry about that. I genuinely apologise for that, and you know, I didn't intend to cause you any offence through that. And when someone receives that in the spirit that it's intended, it almost invariably results in restoration. Okay, unless that individual is intent on harbouring bitterness against you, you will generally find that there's very quick resolution, and you both can go back to working together, to fellowshipping together, and in fact, oftentimes relationships that have gone through a difficult time like that, they've been a bit on the rocks there and have been restored, they come out stronger. Okay, and that's always a blessing as well. I'm not saying you should seek to start conflict so you can then deal with them and come out stronger, okay? That's not what we're talking about. But sometimes that's the way it is. If you both learn to deal with it spiritually, then that sets you up in a stronger relationship going forward. And that's a blessing as well. But if that fails, if there is an unwillingness to resolve the conflict, then you have step two. And that is to take one or two witnesses. And they are called in. If the private conversation doesn't achieve restoration, you take a couple of witnesses. And the quality of the witnesses is important. Okay? If you're going to take witnesses, which you're supposed to if the first step hasn't resolved the issue, so now you come to step number two and you say, Lord, I'm genuinely trying to resolve this. I'm genuinely seeking restoration. But this brother, he's not working with me on this. So you go, Lord, I'm going to go to step two. I need to take a couple of witnesses. So I'm going to take my two big brother-in-laws who will be on my side and we'll go, get him. Okay, obviously not. The quality of your witnesses is important. Don't bring the witnesses that you've pumped full of your perspective on the situation. Okay? Find a couple of brothers in Christ, hopefully, who are not connected with the situation and who can look on with objectivity and provide godly counsel as necessary, and take those witnesses with you. And the goal in bringing witnesses is twofold. Firstly, the company of witnesses will hopefully compel you both to act and speak in a Christ-honouring manner, because there are witnesses for both of you. It ensures that your dealings are honest and his dealings are honest, okay? Because now there are witnesses. It's not, well, you know, my word against yours sort of thing. So that will compel you both to act honourably, to speak honestly, and to have the right spirit about it. And then secondly, your attempts at seeking restoration can then be verified by others, and your brother's refusal to be reconciled can be testified as well, and that is important for when you then come to bring the matter before the church. And so you bring the matter before the church, and your brother gets up and says, well, my word against yours. No, there are two witnesses here who can see between you and me who was genuinely seeking restoration and who was just looking to load their cannon with more fodder to keep shooting. Okay, they can see that. So there's that twofold purpose in taking these witnesses with you. And it says at the end of verse 16 there that every word may be established. Okay? So they can testify to what was said and what wasn't said. Because sometimes, particularly when there's a lot of hurt there, and you seek restoration, if someone's feeling a lot of hurt and they're riding on emotions, they can come away with this perspective on what you said that isn't actually what you said. And the intention behind what you said is misconstrued. And so, again, having the witnesses there so that every word may be established. Okay? And then lastly, you have the church involvement. That's the final step. If your brother has refused restoration, he refuses to prioritize unity of the brethren above personal grievances, okay? He refuses to prioritize love over offense, over bitterness, then you'd, as a last measure, you bring it before the church to see if by any means he may be restored. Not to bring him before the church so they can all grab him by the leg and hurl him out the door. This is still an attempt for restoration. Okay? You're still attempting to restore the brother in fellowship, in a good spirit, in love. And so this step provides the individual with one final chance to be restored to fellowship before they are removed from the fellowship for the protection and unity of the church. And so refusal to be reconciled at this point in time results in that church action, church discipline, and the individual will no longer be seen as part of the church, but will be seen as one of the lost, as one of the heathen, as someone outside the body, outside the assembly. And that process, if you follow that process, you'll notice that it ensures, firstly, it ensures patience in our dealings with fellow Christians. Okay, it helps you to slow down and take things one step at a time. This process ensures fairness in bringing in objective counselors or witnesses. It ensures carefulness in protecting the testimony of the brethren as well. Okay, because firstly, you go to your brother one-on-one and seek restoration. Okay, you don't drag him immediately before everybody else to start hurling accusations against him. Why? Well, for the sake of the testimony of your brother. Okay, you need to give him an opportunity to seek restoration, forgiveness, and to be brought back into right relationship, to guard against ruining his testimony by just throwing all of his poor behaviour out in front of everybody, okay? So it protects the testimony of the brethren, and then it also ensures a genuine desire for reconciliation over this point-scoring mentality, you know, the tit-for-tat, as we say. And by the way, just because you're not a member of the church doesn't mean you don't need to follow these points, okay? For a start, not being on a members list doesn't mean you're not part of the body, the spiritual body of Christ. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who adds to his church, to his body, the spiritual body in this place. That is not determined by a roll call, by a list on a piece of paper. Okay, what we endeavour to do when we vote people on membership, we endeavour to recognise those who the Lord has added to the body. Those he has brought in who are of one heart and one mind, who are genuinely saved and been scripturally baptised and desire to be a part of the work, and we recognise the Lord has added them to his body. And so we then, as a collective group, we add them to the membership. That doesn't make them part of the body of Christ, okay? So just because you're not on the membership doesn't mean that, you know, none of these verses apply to you. You know, you can just do however you please, okay? And it certainly doesn't mean that you aren't having an effect on the spiritual growth of the body as well. So bear that in mind as well. And then thirdly, we have the spirit in which this is all to be carried out, and that is to be quick to forgive. In humility, quick to forgive. And forgiveness stems out of thankfulness. And we have that account for us from verse 23 down to 35 of that rich man, or the certain king, I should say, who, as he took account of his servants, he happened upon one servant who owed him 10,000 talents. And he said to this servant, it's time to pay up. That's a lot of money. And this servant said, yeah, I can't. I don't have the money. But Lord, forgive me. And so this king forgave him his debt. And that same servant then went and found another servant who owed him but 100 talents and said, pay up. And that servant said, look, give me some time and I'll pay you. And he said, no, I'm going to put you in the prison until you pay all. And he was not gracious. He didn't forgive that servant. And that brought him back before the king, who then said, now, you should have forgiven your fellow servant. In verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So the forgiveness we show is not supposed to be measured firstly in numbers. It's supposed to be in equal measure to how much Christ has forgiven us, which is a level of forgiveness that is unsurpassable. When Peter came to the Lord, he said, how oft shall I forgive my brother? Till seven times. And the Lord said, till seven, it was 70 times seven. Now, he wasn't trying to put a number on it so that you would go away and say, yeah, I forgave him once, twice, until you get up to 70 times 7, and then you go, right, that's it. I've ticked the list. He's done. No, the Lord was saying, in the same measure that I've forgiven you, so you should forgive others. And how much is it that the Lord has forgiven us? Well, that's immeasurable. You're not supposed to put a number on that. And so what the Lord was saying is, don't even count it, okay? It's not even something that's to be measured in numbers. It's supposed to be measured in its comparison with how much I've forgiven you. That's how we measure forgiveness. And so this unjust servant failed to extend forgiveness to others. The unjust servant was forgiven of his debt of 10,000 talents by his master. And I tried to look this up this week, and online it told me that 10,000 talents was about 60 million denarii. One denarius is about one day's wage. That means that this individual was forgiven 60 million days' wages. Okay, now, what are we to take from that? Okay, how much was his debt?
Huge.
Yeah, why would you even put a number on it? Effectively, the example is of someone who owes a debt that they could never hope to repay. That's the picture. Okay, by comparison, he was owed 100 pence, which was about the same as 100 days' wages. So he's owed a third of a year's wages and won't forgive, but he was forgiven a debt he could never hope to repay. Who does that sound like for us as Christians? Does that sound familiar? A debt we could never hope to repay. Sounds like a debt that we used to owe. But the Lord Jesus paid it for us. We're forgiven that debt in Christ. I think the Lord is making it very clear that we have been forgiven that 10,000 talents, a debt we could never hope to repay. So why would we then go to a brother who owes us effectively
by comparison, nothing, and refuse to forgive. So there's a spirit of forgiveness that is supposed to flow out of thankfulness for how much God has forgiven us. That's the lesson there. The forgiveness flows out of that spirit of thankfulness where we say, Lord, you forgave me a debt I could never hope to repay. So I'm sure I can put my hurts aside and forgive this brother for this a comparatively minor offense, really. So when we realize how much God has forgiven us, it becomes much harder for us to harbor an unforgiving spirit towards others. So having been forgiven such a huge debt, shouldn't we be quick to forgive others and seek restoration with them? Colossians chapter 3 verses 13 and 14 says, forbearing one another. That's to, you know, work with people who aren't easy to work with, okay? With those who rub us the wrong way perhaps, okay? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. How are you going to achieve the bond of perfectness? It's through the love of Christ. So a lack of forgiveness towards others is a serious thing. In fact, it produces a breakdown in our fellowship with God, as seen at the end of the chapter there, that his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So when we refuse to forgive others as we've been commanded by God, it results in our own transgressions against God remaining an obstacle to fellowship with him. Our lack of forgiveness, our unwillingness to be restored to our brother, hinders our fellowship with God. It doesn't change our relationship to God, but it hinders our fellowship with God. So our relationship with our fellow man affects our fellowship with God. That's a serious matter. You know, the Lord Jesus said that the two greatest commandments were to love the Lord thy God and thy neighbour as thyself. So, clearly, loving God and loving your fellow man are very closely connected. It's a very serious thing when we have terrible relationships with people, but we expect to be close with God. And God says, hold on, look how you treat your brother. And then you want to come to me and be in close fellowship with me and experience what it is to know the peace and love of God. And you want all the blessing of a close relationship with me while you're absolutely throwing your brother under the bus over here. No, that's not how it's going to work. So this reveals to us that God is very interested in the way we conduct ourselves toward our fellow man. To the extent that our poor relationships with men can hinder our fellowship with God. Our relationship with others also affects our worship of God. Matthew chapter 5 verses 23 to 24, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So our relationships with others affect our worship of God as well. And so before we try and bring our gift to worship God, we're told to go and be reconciled to our brother and then come with your gift. And so we have here the biblical pattern for resolving these interpersonal conflicts. Unresolved conflict can cause, again, a number of spiritual downsides, from bitterness to unacceptable worship to ineffectual prayer. And the Bible pattern for resolving such personal grievances is clear and should not be neglected. We need to take it seriously because it affects our walk before God. It affects the unity of the brethren. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, I finish with these verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And if you approach your relationships with your brother and sisters in Christ with that spirit of love, you say, well, if God so loved me, shouldn't I love my brothers and sisters in Christ the same way? Shouldn't I seek to be in right relationship with them, to seek peace with all men? If God loved me in that way, that he sent his own Son to be the propitiation for my sins, if God sought to restore me to himself in such a way, shouldn't I seek to be restored to my brothers and sisters as well? In that same spirit of love and forgiveness, remembering how much God has forgiven me. And so that is the right spirit, the right approach to resolving interpersonal conflicts. And I'm sure if you put these things into practice in your personal life, you'll find very quickly that such conflicts are dealt with in a very quick and orderly fashion. And they don't sit there and simmer under the surface and become that root of bitterness that springs up and defiles you and those who you then go and infect with your bitterness. So that's how we deal with interpersonal conflicts. That's the biblical way. So yes, the Bible does have something to say about that. Yes, the Bible's pattern is always the best pattern. Okay, there is no better pattern. And failure to put what the Bible instructs us there into practice can result in negative spiritual consequences for you as an individual, and also can affect your brothers and sisters. So beware and deal with things God's way. I hope that study has been an encouragement to you and a blessing. And again, it was one of those things. I had no idea what we were going to be looking at this evening until Thursday morning. And then, sometimes I think the Lord is leading in a particular direction, and then I go and start studying it out. And I just hit mental roadblock after mental roadblock, and I think, maybe this isn't it. But with this study, that was not the case. So I sensed that the Lord was leading in that direction, and the Lord certainly blessed my time of study there. And so I found it encouraging, found it a blessing going over those passages and just thinking about the wisdom of God in how he has instructed us to deal with those things, and how through each step the goal is restoration. Every step of the way, God wants to see a restoration of unity. And it's only if that is not possible because someone refuses to be restored that we come to that last step where we say, look, this can't go on anymore. Okay? And so we see the wisdom of God in that. But we also see the love and mercy of God, and that he instructs us to show the same. And so it's been a blessing for me. I hope it's encouraged you as well. Let's pray.